What a great song for us to sing this morning as we have been throughout this year in our theme, thinking about Jesus being above all, and that someday he'll be returning for us. He'll be given a name which is above every name, the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess it. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so excellent singing this morning. What an encouragement. It's a privilege this morning to introduce our speaker to you. And to some, you may know him already if you've been around different college campuses. He is involved has been involved in campus ministries for many years. Dr. Jim Shetler, I'm going to refer to him as Pastor Jim Shetler, because when I was down at Pensacola Christian College, he was my campus pastor, and he was also my campus father. They had a program where you could get campus parents while you're in college, and somehow, I'm not sure how it worked out, but I got the privilege of having Pastor Shetler and his wife Marilee as my campus parents, and so got to spend time just personally with his family and getting to know them. He has three boys and that are out serving in various places around the country. His wife Marilee sometimes travels. She's down in Florida at this time and could not travel with him for this trip. But what a blessing he was and they were to me and my family as we were growing up in the college years. And I got a chance to even take out his son surfing a few times when we were in college and just had some really great memories. So he had been involved at Pensacola Christian College as a campus pastor there, has had pastoral time as well out in California at Santa Maria, California, at First Baptist out there. And then now God has him involved with West Coast College, and he is able to continue speaking in the lives of college students and seminary students preparing for ministry, and just has a heartbeat for the church, has a heartbeat to train, and has always been such an encouragement. So just a privilege to have him with us here today. But Pastor Shetler, thank you so much for being here.
Thank you, Pastor. It's so good to be back with you. Amen. Hey, your pastor ran a 10K yesterday. Give him a hand, man. How about that? That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Take your Bibles and turn. Can you make it to your seat? You're okay? Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 this morning for our study. It is a great honor to be here, and I'll tell you what my burden, my passion is this morning for First Baptist. That you get out of the bleachers and you get on the court. And I want to encourage you today to really start getting involved. These are the, by the way, as much and as black and as dark as our country and our world is, that just gives us a greater chance to shine our light. And the darker the night, the brighter the light. And this is the time to serve the Lord. And we have a great example in our Yeshua HaMashiach, in our Messiah. In Jesus, we have an incredible example in John chapter 13. And just before I read the scripture, I want to tell you what we're going to talk about today. And I want to tell you where I'm headed. I pray that every one of you will make a decision. If you're a senior saint or you're a teenager in here or whoever you might be, that you would say, you know what? It's time for me to get out of the bleachers, and it's time for me to start serving. I need to get my towel dirty for the Lord Jesus Christ. God, you've still given me breath. You've still given me this opportunity. And Lord, it's time for me to get serving. I praise the Lord for my church. I love First Baptist here, and I thank God for where we are. I love our pastor. I love our staff. I love all the things that you guys are doing here in this church, the soccer thing and all this. But you know what? It's my time. It's my time to start getting involved and getting up. Let me give you a great illustration of this. My wife and I had an incredible privilege in the early 80s to live on a kibbutz in Israel. And we lived about 3 kilometers south of the Sea of Galilee on a Jewish-Israeli kibbutz with kibbutzniks called Ashtat Yaakov Ikud. And we lived there for 6 months, and every day, unless we were taking trips, every day, we worked hand in hand with the Israelis, the kibbutzniks. We worked in the cottons, the banana fields. We worked in the kitchen. We worked up in the dates. We worked in the plastic factory. And every day, we rubbed shoulders with the Israelis and had opportunities to tell them about their Yeshua HaMashiach. And it was a great opportunity. But we did take some trips. You would work 7 days and the kibbutz would give you a couple days off, and we would travel around the country. Well, there's two bodies of water in Israel that everyone knows about and you know about. The Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. And then there's a body of water, I heard someone say the Jordan, there's a body of water that connects those two. Well, we noticed we lived by the Sea of Galilee when we were out there. So we were in the Sea of Galilee. We were swimming in the Sea of Galilee. We took a boat thing across, and we did all kinds of stuff in the Sea of Galilee. But then we took our trip down to the Dead Sea. And it's an 85-mile trip that you follow the Jordan River all the way down to the Dead Sea. And when we got down to the Dead Sea, now I'd heard all about it. Now, you don't swim in the Dead Sea. Hey, anyone here ever been to the Dead Sea? Okay, oh, good. We got a few. You don't swim, you float in the Dead Sea. It has got the highest concentration of minerals and salts of any body of water and the least amount of oxygen in the water of any sea. Thus the name Dead Sea. There's nothing, it can't sustain life. So I knew all about that and everything like that, and I was excited. So I remember, whoa, is it salty? When I got in that morning into the water, I had shaved that day. Oh, did it sting? My legs were burning. No. No, I had a little cut on my chin, and I got into that salty water, and it just stung. I'd never been in water like that before, and all you do is kind of flow. Well, I learned something. I learned a principle that's going to carry on into my youth ministry. I learned a principle that's going to carry on into my pastorate for 25 years. I learned a principle that I'm going to carry on into almost every class that I teach at West Coast Baptist College. And that is this. What is the difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea? Well, the Sea of Galilee gets its fresh water from the headwaters of Jordan, which is in the north part. Comes down from Caesarea Philippi, Banias, and Bethel, and those waters come together in this incredible, clean, clear, fresh water. I've swam in that, and that is just amazing. That water that comes into the Sea of Galilee, it is the Jordan River at the north, and this fresh, beautiful water comes in. Then at the very southern part of the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River starts again and flows out. So the Sea of Galilee has input, good fresh input from Jordan River, and it has an outlet. The Jordan River flows down. And then it flows down 85 miles all the way to the Dead Sea. Now the water that comes into the Dead Sea is fresh water. The river that flows into the Dead Sea can have fish in it. It's alive. It's good water. But once it hits the Dead Sea, it stagnates. And the reason why it's called the Dead Sea is at the lowest point of the surface of the earth. I think it's 1,400 and some feet below sea level. And it stagnates. And the reason, there is no outlet. And I want to tell you something, First Baptist. I don't know how great a preacher Brother Shipe is. It sounds like he's pretty good. And it sounds like you get, I just had a good Bible study in a Sunday school class. Seems to me like here at First Baptist, you get good input. But I will tell you, you will stagnate and die if you do not have an outlet. You cannot sustain a Christian life on only what you get in. You also have to have an outlet to equal the input. And the difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea is dead. Not because it doesn't have a good source, it doesn't have an outlet. The Sea of Galilee is alive because it has good input and a good outlet. If you're a member of this church, you need to have good input, but you also need to have an outlet. And we're going to talk about an example that Jesus gave to us in John chapter 13 and how you can start having an outlet, how you can start serving others. In John chapter 13, I want you to notice something. Look at verse number 1. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to ask the Lord to be with us as we begin, as we study this passage of Scripture, and as you are going to be challenged. So this is not the message that you came today to be a hearer only, but also a doer. And allow God to speak to your heart. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that every individual here, matters not their age, that everyone here would begin to dirty their towel. That, Lord, they would begin to serve the way that you want us to serve. That we would show our love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. That there's nothing beneath us that we wouldn't be willing to do. Now, Lord, some of it may be that we sign up for a ministry. All right, I'll do water bottles for the soccer camp. But Lord, more than that, that we would see opportunities wherever we are in this part of Pennsylvania. If we're at Weiss Grocery Store, or whether we're at the Olive Garden, or we're at a convenience store, we're picking up something at Lowe's, that Father, we would be constantly sensitive to how we can dirty our towels for the cause of Christ. Father, it's going to be hard to share our testimony, especially in this culture, if they haven't seen the love of Christ in our serving one another. And Lord, when people come to this church, may they see dirty towel believers, servant leaders that really care about one another and love one another and are willing to serve one another, no matter what it is. So speak to our heart, Father. Your son gives us the example in the upper room. He could have been preoccupied with his death, but he stood still hours before his crucifixion to take time to give a pattern, to give an example of the way First Baptist ought to live their lives. So Lord, may we take heed to what Jesus did hours before he was crucified. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and God's dirty towel servant said, amen. Amen. All right, let's look at our passage. John chapter 13, let's look at verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. All right, now this is very important, and this is the doctrinal point of the message, so you better get it. There is a difference between Christ being our substitute and Christ being our example. And this is very important to understand this morning as we begin. Jesus Christ is our example in the way that we ought to live. But he does not become our example until he has become our substitute. Now, when it said, his hour has come, that is not, now my hour's come, I need to show these disciples an example. Well, he's been doing that for 3.5 years in his earthly ministry. He's been doing that for 33.5 years in the way that he's lived. So it's not, my hour has come, now I need to give an example. No. When it says his hour has come, that's why he came to this earth. Folks, he did not come to this earth to be our example. He came to this earth to be our substitute. And I want you to see that before, because all this stuff I'm going to tell you about getting your towel dirty, if you don't know Christ, he's not your example. He is needs to be, first of all, your substitute, and because he's your substitute, now you want to follow him and be his example. Some of you are going like, I'm not sure I understand, so I got something with me. As far as I know, I found the absolute nicest chair in this ministry. So if this is the nicest chair in the ministry, by the way, it wasn't in pastor's office either. It was in the secretary's, so I'm pretty impressed with that. But you know what this is now? This is Jesus' chair. Everyone together, whose chair is this? Jesus. That was terrible. Whose chair is this? Jesus. Okay. Now you have one of, if maybe not the nicest missionary house apartment I have ever stayed in. And I want to thank you for that. This came from there. It's nice, but everyone together, whose chair is this? You know whose chair this is? Yeah, mine. This is Jim's chair. So let me tell you about Jim's chair. Jim's chair is a chair of condemnation. Jim's chair is a chair of punishment. Jim's chair is a chair of, for the wages of Shetler's sin, there's a payment. And that payment is death, separation from God. This is the electric chair. This is the judgment chair. This is my chair, because that's what I deserve for what I have thought, what I have said, and what I have done in my life. This is Jim's chair. So let me tell you what happened 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, Jesus got up from his chair and came and was born as a babe in a stone feed trough for sheep in a manger in Bethlehem, and goes 33 and a half years without ever thinking anything, saying anything, or doing anything that was contrary to the scriptures. And by the way, it wasn't too many weeks ago you celebrated the triumphal entry of Jesus on Palm Sunday. Do you know why it was a triumphal entry? Because no human being had ever lived a life that was sinless but Jesus. And he triumphantly enters into Jerusalem as the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God that's going to take my sins. And he said, Jim, get out of your seat. Jim, I am going to take your punishment, and I am going to take your seat so you can spend eternity in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Jesus is my substitute so that I could go to heaven. You are not hearing a message this morning on getting your towel dirty and serving the Lord to get your way to heaven. You are not hearing a message today about, hey, you all need to lay aside your garments. Come on now. You need to pick up a towel. Come on now. You need to take the initiative and start serving others so that you can get to heaven. No, my friend, that is not what's being preached today. Because Jesus did this for us, because he became our substitute, now, give me the towel, man. I want to serve others the way that the Lord served me, because not because I have to, but because I want to. First Baptist, do you understand? I know you've never heard me preach before, so I don't want you to think, man, I came in and it's kind of like a work salvation. No, it is not. We cannot get our towels dirty until we first of all have received him as our substitute. When we receive him as our substitute by faith alone, now he becomes our example. Now he becomes the pattern that we want to follow. If you're here today, and you may be a guest, or I don't know, you may have been coming to this church for a long time. If your basis of believing that you're going to get to heaven by how you serve others, my friend, you are mistaken. For there is nothing that you can do. There is no righteousness that you can have that'll be accepted by God. We have to pay for our sin. However, if you have received Christ as your substitute, now let's see him as our example. So let's look at our passage of scripture now, if you would. So the hour is not his example hour. His hour is his substitute hour. Look at now down to verse 2. And the supper being ended. And if there was ever an individual that had the right to be preoccupied, it was Jesus Christ. Think about this, folks. While he's eating, this is not a Hollywood Jesus, okay? This Hollywood Jesus, like you just kind of floating around, and he's got, you know, he looks this way, and he's like, I don't know what's going on. Let me tell you something. Christ knew everything that was going to go on. During the Passover meal, he might have reached up and felt his beard. He knew within hours that beard was going to be ripped off. During the course of the meal, he might have taken his hand and put it on his brow. And he could have thought, you know, it ain't going to be long. There's going to be a crown of thorns in that brow. As he took the Passover meal, 3.5-4 hour dinner, and he passes the meal to his disciples, he could have looked down at his wrist, knowing that they would never look the same again for all of eternity. The print of the nails in his hands. And as he passed the food, he's going, it won't be long before the nail goes in there. If there was ever anyone that had a right to be preoccupied, it was Christ. But I want you to see what your Savior did as an example for all of us. So don't go home, leader of the home, husband, and say, well, I had a lot of things going on right now. I got a lot of things going on at the office. That does not give you an excuse not to be a servant in your home. We all are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what an example he gives. All right, let's look at verse 2. And the supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Now, this is really cool. The way that I understand that verse is that the Father says, it's yours now, son. You are in charge. You are in authority. And First Baptist, I want every one of you to understand what is the very first action item the Savior does after he is given authority, after he is given power. What is the very first thing? I believe this is the essence of authority. This is why authority exists. He gets up and he serves. He gets up and he washes the disciples. He's the boss now. He's in charge. And what does that mean when you're in charge? That means you're the servant. That means you're the one that gets your towel dirty. Something happened when I was out at West Coast. I don't think it was a good thing, but I did learn some things. The ox got in the ditch. We had a dear couple that in their 70s retired from being dean of students, the dean of men and the dean of women, the Weavers, and they retired. And Pastor Chappell came to me and said, Brother Shetler, we need you until we get a dean of students. We need you to be the dean of students. I was vice president, and they said, hey, could you be, and you teach and you do this, but we need you to be the dean of students. I said, I am not a dean of student kind of person. That is not who I am. But if the ox is in the ditch, I'll go ahead and do it. So I was dean of students for 5 years before the ox finally got out of the ditch, and it didn't fit me real well. But I did something. When I left Pensacola, there was an artist that was in my congregation. I loved that man, and he loved his pastor. His name was Brian Jekyll. And Brian Jekyll is a master artist, and he has done literally scores of Bible scenes, and he's painted. He came up to me when I left, when I was leaving, and he said, Pastor, I want to give you something before you leave. I want to give you one of my paintings. And I went, oh, Brian. I said, you couldn't have done anything. I said, Brother Jekyll, that is the greatest thing, but I got something I got to ask you. He said, what's that, Pastor? Can I have two? He said, Pastor, if you want two of my paintings, you can have two of my paintings. So I asked him for two. I asked him for one, Peter drowning in the water and Jesus reaching down and picking him up. I said, I want that one. He said, okay, I'll get you that. And he said, I said, the other one, I want Jesus washing Peter's feet. that painting that you did of Jesus washing Peter's feet, and Peter's kind of telling him, no, 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 and Jesus is washing his feet. I want those two paintings. And he says, Pastor, I'll give you those. So, well, I traveled with him when I pastored out First Baptist Santa Maria, and I went to West Coast, but now I'm Dean of Students. And I said, hey, Mary Lee, I'm taking the two paintings I have, and I'm taking them to my office. She says, no, you're not. And I said, yes, I am. I said, they're my paintings, and I'm going to put them on my office. She said, Jim, your office is a little dinky box. Why are you going to put both those paintings in there? And I explained why. And when I explained why, she said, go ahead, take them. That's really cool. So here's what I did. I have my desk, and there was a wall immediately behind my desk. I couldn't even push my seat all the way back. And the wall was right there. And over my head on the wall behind me, I put the picture of Peter being saved by Jesus. Matter of fact, I think I got the picture right there. I got the picture of Jesus saving Peter, who's drowning. I thought that would be a good picture for students to see when they came in to see the Dean of Students. What do you think? And I got to tell you, it didn't happen every time, but very often, a student would sit down in the seat, and they would look up, and they would say, Dr. Schottler? I said, yeah. I feel like that's me. And I said, it is you, buddy. And I'm not sure I'm going to help you either. But they love that picture. And I had many students comment, they go like, wow, that's a perfect picture to come in to see the Dean of Students with. On the other wall across from me, the students never saw. I had another painting, and this is the painting I had on the other one. I had Jesus washing Peter's feet. And I got to tell you why. Because those students aren't there to serve Shuttler. I was there to serve those students. And I had to, I heard all the drama and the going on in the dorms and the rooms, and I heard this, and there were times I went, oh man, are you done? I am so done with you guys. And I would look up, and I would see this. And God would remind me, hey, Jim, those students aren't here to serve you. You're here to get your towel dirty. Let me tell you something, First Baptist. God called you to this church not for you to get your feet washed, but for you to serve others. And that's what Jesus did that night. I want to continue on now. Let's look at this. And we get to our text. And trust me, it won't take that long, but you got to see this. Here we go. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God. Now look at verse 4. He does three things I want you to see, and we're done. Number one, he riseth from supper. Number two, and laid aside his garments. And number three, and took a towel and girded himself, and that he poureth water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet. I want you to see very quickly these three things. Number one, he riseth from supper. If you're taking notes, next to that phrase, put down this word. He took initiative. He took initiative. You cannot be a dirty towel Christian until you learn how to take initiative. And Christians that are dirty towel Christians who serve, now here it is, see the need and take the lead. See the need, take the lead. Now, First Baptist, you come in. You come in on a Wednesday night, you come in on Sunday night, you come in Sunday morning, you're ever around here, and you're walking around, and you see a need in someone's life. Somebody's crying. Boy, I wonder what's wrong with her today. Go and find out. You see something that has to be done. Well, they're not taking care of this place around here. Look at all this trash around here. See the need, take the lead. By the way, everyone together, let's practice that. Everyone together, see. See the need, take the lead. Initiative is taking the first step. You are not a dirty towel Christian until you take initiative, until you're willing to see the need and take the lead. I got a couple other things under this really quick. Number two, own it, First Baptist member. Own it. Take responsibility about it. Don't you come to pastor and say, hey, no, pastor, we need someone to start doing this. Pastor should look at you at that moment and say, that could be you. Oh, no. I'm just telling you, you need to get this taken care of. No. Own it. Take responsibility for it. Listen, whether you've been a member of this church for 2 months or 20 years, this is your church. Own it, my friend. Take initiative and say, God, this is my responsibility. Don't look at other people and what they're supposed to. Hey, we're paying the staff to do this. We're paying the staff to go make those hospital visits. We got somebody on staff to. No, friend. Man, this is your opportunity. If you want to be a dirty towel Christian, you see the need, you take the lead. You own it. You take responsibility. I'll tell you this right now. I have been around the block so many times. You give me, I have pastored thousands of people, not hundreds, but thousands. And I'm going to tell you this. You give me that member that says, it's mine. I take responsibility. I own it. And when they do, there's a change that takes place in the way they start serving. Some of you don't own anything here. You've taken no responsibility whatsoever. It's time that changes. Well, Brother Shella, do you understand that I'm in my 70s? I do not understand that point. Well, I'm in my 70s. And your point? Well, you kind of think they start serving us now. Oh, it doesn't work that way. Friday, I celebrated my 67th birthday. Yeah. I'm 67. Let me tell you something. It's not like, you know what? I think it's time people start serving me. It doesn't work that way. Let me tell you something. You own it. You take responsibility. You take initiative. You see the need. You take the lead. And I'll tell you the last thing with this one. He rises from supper. He got out of his comfort zone. You know what? I'm going to be crucified in a few hours. I'm just sitting here, and I'm going to enjoy my last meal on this earth. Not Jesus. Jesus comes out of his comfort zone. And some of you have built a little protection all around you. You know how to dodge everything because you don't want to come out of your comfort zone. Let me tell you. Can you get to heaven and never come out of your comfort zone? Yep, you can, because that's all on Jesus Christ and what he did. But you will never be a servant leader until you're willing to step out of your comfort zone and start doing something that doesn't fit your personality and your spiritual gifts. Well, this isn't me. Good, start doing it. Come out of your comfort zone and say, God, I just need to serve. Now, let me tell you something about comfort zones. Anything that ever happened to me that was great, marvelous, and a work of God happened when I stepped out of my comfort zone. Nothing has ever happened in my life that was worth anything and that I saw God do anything that I didn't step out of my comfort zone. Let me ask you, but then if you ask me, hey, Brother Shetler, every time you stepped out of your comfort zone, was it amazing? Yeah, no. I failed. I did stuff like, whoa, that wasn't the right place. But I'm going to tell you, nothing ever great occurred in my life that I didn't take a step of faith and I came out of my comfort zone. Hey, let me tell you something, First Baptist. Get out of your comfort zone. You have friends, you have relatives, you have co-workers. That you're just protecting yourself, but I'm living a Christian life and I have a really good testimony. Come on. Get out of that comfort zone and start talking. Invite them over to your house. Get out of your comfort zone and do something that would go, this is not what I do. Good. Now you're starting to become a dirty towel Christian. Number one, he riseth from supper. He took initiative. Number two, he laid aside his garments. Now let me tell you about his garment. His garment was not sinful. Jesus isn't in the upper room eating the Passover dinner with a sinful garment on, okay? He doesn't have that. But in order to be a dirty towel Christian, in order to give this example, he's got to take something off. He lays something aside. Now, some of you know where I'm headed, and that's good. You got some spirituality to you. There's things that we have to lay aside. They're not needful. They're not helpful. They're not sinful. I am not here going to start preaching on a bunch of things about this or that or what. No. But they're not needful and they're not helpful to do the work of God. Now, let me tell you some of these. Some of these are hobbies. Nothing wrong with having hobbies. Nothing wrong with having a diversion. Nothing wrong with enjoying the things that God has given you. But sometimes those hobbies can hinder you from being a dirty towel Christian. Now, some of you, it might be your technology. Nothing wrong with technology. But sometimes your whole Christian existence is on a stupid telephone or a computer. You know what? You got to lay some things aside. Let me tell you something. Marilee and I have been in ministry for 45 years. And we have Christian liberty. I got as much Christian liberty as anybody in this room. But when we were at Pensacola, when we were at West Coast, when I pastored a church, I laid aside certain Christian liberties so I could minister. I could listen to this. I could wear that if I wanted to. I could go to this place. I have a Christian liberty. My spirituality isn't on what I wear, what I listen to, what I eat, or where I go. You're right. But you know what? I'm going to give that up because I do not want in any way to be an offense. And even if it's not an offense, it's taken too much of my time. I want to be a dirty towel Christian. And you know what? There are people at First Baptist Church that you do not have a dirty towel because you're not willing to lay something aside. It's not, don't be preaching that it's wicked and sinful. I'm not. His garment's not sinful, but his garment was not needful. And it was not helpful for what he was going to do. I want to tell you this right now. You're not going to get a dirty towel without a sacrifice. If you are going to get your towel dirty for the Lord, you're going to give stuff up, guys. There's no way that you're going to get a towel dirty without time, your schedule, your dreams, recognition. I surrender my Christian liberty for the cause of Christ. And some of you go like, I just kind of like going to First Baptist. I love Brother Scheib and just everything's so nice here. Well, that's fine if that's what you want. But if you want to be a dirty towel Christian, you're going to lay some stuff aside. You're going to rise from supper, last thing, and we're done. He took a towel and began to wash. Now, this is humbleness for usefulness. Jesus, the Son of God, gets up from that table and goes over, and you can imagine, you could have heard a pin drop in the upper room. And he goes over and he picks up a towel and he goes down and he starts washing their feet. I've seen this very rarely in my Christian years of serving. But this is a dirty towel Christian. Nothing is beneath you. Nothing is beneath you. My Savior, God in the flesh, is on his hands and knees the night before he dies, and he's washing their feet. He humbled himself. Now, let me tell you something, folks. Is there certain things? Well, I'll do this, Pastor. I'll do this. But I ain't doing this. No. There's a limit here. Okay? I'll do that. You know, I'll help out a little bit with this, but I ain't doing this. Okay, I'll do this. But I ain't working in that nursery thing, man. Don't be giving me all those little babies. I'll do this, but I'm not working with these little kids. These little kids just get on my nerves. Let me tell you something. There is nothing beneath a dirty towel Christian. There's no, you see something, or, hey, Pastor, you need to get the custodian on this. No. There's nothing beneath you, man. I'll do that. And I'll tell you, when you give me a believer, again, we're not talking about him being your Savior. But if you want to be a dirty towel, you want to follow the example that he led. And he says that in verse 14. I give you an example. This is what you do. I got on my hands and knees and washed your feet. Nothing was beneath Jesus Christ. And if nothing's beneath Jesus Christ, nothing should be beneath us. And I close with this. And to me, of the whole story, this is the most amazing thing. Everybody, I think most of you know this. Who is in that room that you would have, you know what? I might, washing Peter's feet would have been a little something. And Thomas, he would have probably doubted why I was doing it, you know. But I'd wash his feet. But there's one guy in there. I'm waiting till he leaves because I ain't washing his feet. Everyone together, who was in that room that Jesus washed his feet? Who was it? Judas. Judas is in that room. Like, guys, man, I think I've done a lot of dirty towel stuff, Pastor, in my life. But if I know a church member's going to betray me, I know a church member's going to try to split this church, I ain't washing his feet. I mean, I'll wash this guy's feet. I'll wash this lady's feet. I'll do this. But come on, man. This is Judas. And what does that tell you? Everyone has value. Everyone has value. I don't know if you're a visitor here today. If you are, I hope you feel valued. Because every person that comes in these doors at First Baptist is a soul that'll spend somewhere for eternity and Jesus Christ died for. And whether it's those little munchkins that dirty up everything, or whether it's a bunch of high school, public high school, rebellious kids at a soccer camp messing up your yards and messing up your grass. And you got beautiful grass here. Messing up your grass. Let me tell you something. Every one of them have value. Now, this came home to me years ago, and I close with this. I was on a missions trip to Kenya. I did 1 week in South Africa with a guy named Brian Busey, and then 1 week in Kenya. And we were in Kenya, and we did a three-day meeting, a four-day, I guess, Sunday through Wednesday, at Thika Road Baptist Church in Nairobi. And, oh, man, it was electric. And it was a large, and there were 400 or 500 people, and we had just an incredible meeting. And Thursday morning, we're having lunch over at Pastor Julius's house. And we're eating lunch, and the phone rings. And Pastor Julius gets up, and he goes in the kitchen, and you hear him talking. And he comes back out, and he says, Pastor Jim, the telephone's for you. I said, for me? I said, I don't know anybody in Nairobi. And so I go in the kitchen, I get on the phone, I said, hello, this is Jim Shetler. Yeah, I know it's Shetler. Do you know who this is? I said, sir, I am sorry. I do not. This is Jim Shetler. Shetler! Do you know who you're talking to? Yeah, like, no, sir, I don't. And he says, hey, college, like one of your best friends. And all of a sudden, I'm starting to, I think I recognize his voice. And I go, can you help me? Shetler, John? And I went, oh, John, you're a missionary in Kenya. Yeah. You got like an orphanage or whatever. Yeah. Were you going to come to Kenya and never come see me? John, I totally forgot. Obviously. Hey, I talked to Pastor Julius. You and you, whoever you're with, are coming out to see the orphanage tomorrow and spend in the night. I went, okay. So he comes with his Land Rover the next day and picks us up. And we have a 2.5 hour trip to his orphanage at the base of Mount Kilimanjaro. Now, I have been in Africa for 2 weeks and I have seen no wildlife whatsoever. I mean, we've just been doing meetings the whole time. So I haven't seen. But now we're driving out to his orphanage and I see my first elephant in the wild. I'm going like, wow. We saw a couple giraffes. We saw these big water bison and we're driving. Now he's talking about his orphanage the whole time, but I ain't paying attention. I'm looking at Mount Kilimanjaro and I'm looking at all the wildlife and I'm going like, this is the coolest thing. And he's talking about his orphanage. Yeah, whatever. This is really cool. So we get about a quarter of a mile, about 200 yards out, and you could see the complex. The huts. There were like six huts and the real tall grass and this two track heading into this little compound. And as we're driving in, the kids could hear the car coming. So they come out, you know, to greet us. And they have 18 of them. And they range from about the age of about 5 or 6 to age 17. And we're starting to drive. And as I start getting closer and I'm looking, I notice that some of the kids have crutches. And they're out there. I can see them. I said, they got a crutch. They got a crutch. And I'm getting closer, and I notice there's a boy, he got a leg. And as we're driving up, and I'm starting to see their bodies, there's a child that doesn't have an arm. And we get about 50 yards away, and we're driving right up, and all the kids are lined up to greet us. And I start seeing their faces. And it is the most grotesque young children and young people I have ever seen in my life. There is at least three children that had cleft palates that the surgery did not go well. Their face is still split open. There's one that doesn't have an ear. They are all disfigured children. And I looked at John and I said, John, what is this? He said, you didn't hear what I've been telling you. I thought, no, I didn't. He said, you didn't hear what I was telling you. Jim, these are street kids that we go in Nairobi, and these children have been discarded by their parents because a surgery didn't work well, or they were born this way, and the parents have thrown them out like trash. And we go down the streets of Nairobi, and we pick these kids up. I went, I just never could believe, it was unbelievable. That night at dinner, I couldn't eat a thing. Just watching these kids try to eat, the food slobbering down their split open faces. And I just went, oh, Lord. And I'm telling you, and I know it sounds, a preacher exaggerates, sensational. Listen, I got a witness. Brian Busey was with me. And I'm going to tell you this. If one of those 18 children were in the service today, every one of you would get out to your car and you would say, hey, did you see, oh. What in the world happened to that child? There were 18 of those. And so after the dinner, we went into a little hut, and we had like a little evening chapel and a singspiration, and all those kids sang. All those children had the best voices. I never heard As a Deer sang better. They sang Blessed Assurance. I'm going like, oh, man. Now, I had to keep my eyes closed. I couldn't look at the kids. But I just went like, oh, Lord, these young people are so beautiful. And so they're all going off to their hut to go to bed. And John comes over and he says, hey, Jim, tomorrow morning, I want you to give the morning chapel before you leave. And I said, yeah, John, I don't know if that's going to happen. No, tomorrow morning before you leave, you're going to give the morning chapel. And I said, John, I don't think I can do it. And he said, why? Because the way they look, you can't look at them? And I said, yeah, I don't know if I can stand up and teach them. He said, no, you're doing that tomorrow. So I go to bed that night, and I'm going like, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to give. And the next morning, I wake up early, and I come up with an idea. I don't know if it's going to work or not. I got a plan B, but I'm going to try it anyways. So we come in this little hut, and the little hut's probably about the size of this platform, dirt floor, and they had little benches. And I get up there, and when I get up there, I said, good morning, boys and girls. It has been such a blessing to be with you. And boys and girls, I was so excited to speak to you all this morning, I forgot to do something. I forgot to have breakfast this morning. Boys and girls, would it be okay if I had a banana before I spoke to you? And they all got excited. The banana was all bruised up and it was all battered up. And I said, boys and girls, is it okay if I ate this banana? And they said, eat banana, Pastor Jim, eat banana. And I said, oh, thank you. And First Baptist, I picked up that banana, and I started to eat it like I had never eaten a banana before. And I took the banana, I wasn't sure what was going to happen, but what happens is beyond what I could have ever asked. I started chewing on the banana, and they all started screaming, no, Pastor Jim, no! I said, no what? Let me just eat the banana and then I'll speak to you. No, Pastor Jim. Outside, no good. What do you mean outside, no good? Boys, girls, let me just, no, Pastor Jim, peel banana. Outside, no good. I said, I don't know what you're talking about. Outside, no good. Peel banana. It's like the first time I'd ever eaten a banana. And I looked at him, I said, what do you mean peel? And I look at him, oh, oh. Get it? Oh, that's a good banana. little bit. I said, oh, boys and girls, you all are so right. Outside, no good. Inside, real good. Boys and girls, by the way, they know what they look like. Boys and girls, can I tell you something I've learned today and last night? Boys and girls, you're outside, not so good. But boys and girls, you're inside, real good. Boys and girls, Jesus didn't come for this. Jesus came for this. And boys and girls, God has a plan and a purpose for every one of you. And every one of you are special to Jesus. Not the outside, but the inside. And those kids are looking at me like, oh, wow. Now, let me tell you something. Whoever it is around State College, Belfonte, I just want you to know, every person has value. By the way, we got a country today that this is all that matters. Yeah. Only thing that matters anymore is skin and the color of it. Let me tell you what's important. The souls of people that Jesus died for and Jesus came for. So you know what? First Baptist, it's time to pick up a towel because everyone's got value and there's nothing beneath you. It's time to pick up a towel and say, God, it's off the bleachers now. I don't know what I got left. Folks, Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon. And you better start, if you're going to serve God. Now I say, well, Brother Scheller, I'm in my 60s and my 70s, and I've served the Lord all my life. Okay, great. Praise the Lord. So have I. But that doesn't mean I don't have a dirty towel. And that doesn't mean we still don't serve other people, because everyone has value, and everyone has importance. So here's what we're going to do, First Baptist. Old Gary helped me yesterday. And Gary went out and bought some towels. And I appreciated that. And we're going to give towels to those that want to be dirty towel Christians. So let me explain exactly how we're going to do this. There are some of you in the congregation that you're not in the bleachers. You're in the court. And you say, Brother Scheller, I don't do it for my salvation. But because Christ is my substitute, Brother Scheller, I really do believe I get my towel dirty. And I really am serving the Lord. And I am very loaded, locked in, and I am doing whatever God wants. I'll go further. But I do believe I'm serving the Lord with a dirty towel. But there's some of you, today's the day. And I don't care how old you are. I don't care who you are. You say, you know what, Lord? I do this or I do that, but you know what? I don't have a dirty towel. And today, I'm ready to rise up from supper. I'm ready to take the initiative, get out of my comfort zone. And God, I am willing to lay aside whatever you want. And Lord, there is nothing beneath me. And everyone has value. And Lord, I'm ready to get my towel dirty for the Lord Jesus Christ. God's doing something special at First Baptist. And you guys are in a great spot in Pennsylvania. But it's time to pick up a towel and say, God, I want to start serving you. Now, I'm going to have a word of prayer. I don't want a piano to play, but I'm going to have a word of prayer. And when I say amen, I'm going to ask the church staff to come on up here. If you would, Pastor, I want you right here. And Gary here. And is Mike in here too? Mike and Patrick, come on down. And I want you guys to get a handful of towels. And I don't know, maybe one person will come, maybe many will come. But I think that there's some people here at First Baptist. There you go, Patrick. I think there's some people at First Baptist that may want to get a towel. You know what? Maybe you want to just put a date on the towel. That was the day. What is today's the 21st? April 21st, 2024. I said, God, I'm ready to start serving. Lord, I've been your child, but it's time now that it isn't just, I've gotten all kinds of input, but now I need an outlet, and I need to start serving because I'm stagnating in my spiritual life, and I'm ready for the dirty towel. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and when I say amen, I'm going to encourage you. Get up from your seat, come down, see one of them, and say, hey, I'm ready to get my towel dirty. And whether you're in the alcoves over there or down here or in the middle of the row, just say, you know what? I want to tell Pastor I'm ready to get my towel dirty for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I don't think we ought to be hearers of the word. This congregation listened very well today, and I'm sure I probably went a lot longer than Pastor usually goes. But Father, I pray today that they would want to be a doer of your word and not just a hearer. And Lord, yeah, it takes a little humility to get up out of a seat. But Father, if they can't get up out of a seat to get a towel, they ain't going to ever use the towel. So Father, speak to their hearts. And Father, those that you spoke to, may they start taking initiative. See the need, take the lead, get out of their comfort zone. Father, I pray you would touch some that would say, God, I'll lay aside anything to serve you. I just want to be used by you. And dear God, in the name of Jesus Christ, who loved us, may we love one another and nothing be beneath us, and that we would start seeing everyone has value. God, I pray, young and old, you would speak to some today to say, it's time to get my towel dirty. And I want this church to know it, but more importantly, Lord, I want you to know it. I'm ready to go, and I'm ready to get up from the table and serve. God, I pray you'll speak to hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. God spoke to your heart. Would you come? God spoke to your heart. You say, you know what? That's what I want. I want to be a dirty towel Christian, and I want to start getting my towel dirty for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm ready. Just tell pastors, hey, I'm ready to get my towel dirty. I'm ready to start serving the Lord. I'm ready to get my towel dirty. Amen. Amen. Thank you, my brother. Go get it dirty now. God bless you, man. If the piano player would like to come now and play some, that'd be fine. Well, didn't know.
Pastor Jim, I appreciate that. What a challenge to us. The more and more that we love and know Christ, we're trying to be conformed to His image. That's an ongoing journey, an ongoing process. I hope you're challenged as I was in that to continue serving and to be a dirty towel Christian. So if you would like help and maybe wondering, maybe you're saying, I don't know where that God would have me jump in. I'm not sure where to serve. I'm willing. Talk with us. All four of us, our elders, are up here. We'd be happy to help direct you in that. We have even a pamphlet that goes through a variety of different ministries. You can look in your bulletin. There's three things listed right now in some areas we are looking for some help in. But maybe you just say, man, I just see this need in the church, and I have this gift and ability. Pastor, could I help with that? We would love to help you with that. And so we're just excited that First Baptist is a church that doesn't want to just sit and do nothing and be fed. It's not a cruise ship. This is a battleship. We're going into battle together and serve the Lord together, and we're so thankful for that. I'm going to close this in prayer, and we are going to sing a song together as we wrap up this morning. But let's go out from here. Let's be doers of this. not just take a towel, but then actually put this into practice. Put feet to this. And again, we'll be up front here around. Our pastors will be around up front here. Pastor Shelley's going to be in the back if you want to talk with him as well after the song. But if you'd like to have some input on what would be a good area to serve, you come and talk with us. We'd be happy to help you. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you for our Savior, who was first our substitute, who came to this earth to die on the cross for our sins, because our greatest problem, our greatest need, is that we were sinners deserving of hell. But you loved us enough that he would come and take our sin upon himself and to die on the cross. And God, out of that appreciation for the gospel, that good news, I pray that our service would be that much more fervent and excited and joyful, that we wouldn't go do this because we have to, but because we get to because of our Savior. Thank you for the challenge and encouragement this morning. As we go out and we live this for you, may you be glorified. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.